And everyone else, please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You'll notice as you're turning there to Galatians chapter 6 that we have reached the final chapter of Galatians. And just so you know where we're headed in our preaching schedule, we'll preach Galatians 6 this week. We'll also preach it next week, finish Galatians next week, and then we'll have some standalone messages for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. We'll have at least one standalone message where I'm going to talk some about church planting and our church planting network that we're a part of. But then the next book that we will start into at some point in April will be the book of Daniel, and a series that we are calling The Indestructible Kingdom. We feel like it would be a good book for us to go through, a good indestructible kingdom to be reminded of, especially in an election year. And so if you want to be reading ahead, that is where we are headed. We are headed to the book of Daniel. But this morning, Galatians 6. You'll remember from a couple of weeks ago where we learned about what it looks like to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. We learned that someone who is walking by the Spirit, they struggle with sin. They don't surrender to sin. They fight sin. They don't just give up to sin. Someone who's walking by the Spirit, they embrace the process, not the produce. We learned that walking by the Spirit looks like living a consistent life, not a perfect life, as we humbly and patiently wait for Christ and His work to save us and satisfy us. We learn that someone walking by the Spirit needs patience because crucifixions kill slowly and fruit grows gradually. But oh, what wonderful fruit the Spirit produces in our lives. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, church, let me ask you, is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? Now, I'll be honest, sometimes I feel like the fruit of the Spirit is really growing in my life on days that I'm away from everyone else, off on my own. I'm telling you guys, you wouldn't believe it, but when I'm on vacation, when I'm away from most people and away from the normal responsibilities and toil of life, I mean, oh, I'm overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, I think, with peace, with patience, with love, with joy. But then it's when people start getting involved in my life that all of a sudden, oh, where did my patience go? Where did my peace go? And so in those moments, we can wrongly conclude that maybe it's other people that are the problem. And in order to really live a Spirit-led life, to really enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, maybe we just need to withdraw from others and live out our days in isolation in a monastery or something like that. But church, here's what's interesting about the context of the verses we are looking at today. The verses we are looking at today are very practical instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the churches in Galatia, and they immediately follow the verses about the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is now what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in the normal life of a local church. And we can, and as we go through these verses, I want you to see if you can identify and pick out how you see some of the fruit of the Spirit at work and in play in the life of a community of faith. Because 2 weeks ago, you know, in comparing the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, we were contrasting these two warring desires we have inside of you as an individual. But this week we will see what being led by the Spirit looks like in the community of faith. Because God didn't just redeem us to be one isolated fruit-bearing tree. No, He redeemed a whole orchard that bears fruit together. And as each of us is, yes, led by the Spirit individually, we are also led by the Spirit corporately. And yes, as the Spirit is producing fruit in each of us individually, that the Spirit will also be producing that fruit in us corporately. And so the title of this morning's sermon is A Spirit-Led Church. And I've got 4 points for us this morning. I didn't preach last week, so I figured I'd get one more point than the normal 3 that I usually take. Okay, I figure that's fair. I know you're all operating on one less hour of sleep than normal, but that's just what we're going to do. We're going to go 4 points today, okay? You can do it. You can do it. And so we'll see that a Spirit-led church first does not seek after vain glory. We'll talk about that. Second, we'll see a Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. Third, a Spirit-led church invests in its spiritual growth. And finally, a Spirit-led church perseveres in doing good. So that's where we're going. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this is your word, and it is for your people. And I do ask, God, that I would not muddy the water in any way, that I would make very clear what your truth has to say to us. Lord, help me be faithful to this word and to this text. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower this message, that it would take root in our lives, that it would bear fruit in our hearts. And so, Father, show us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in the life of a local church as we live life together. We thank you, God, that you have not called any of us to be a lone ranger Christian or to follow you in isolation, but Lord, you have given us the gift of one another, and in your providence and sovereignty, Lord, it's the gift of one another that helps even cultivate this fruit even more in our lives. So God, help us. And help us truly be a Spirit-led church. Help us be a church that is bearing good fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, look with me. We're going to start this morning in the last 2 verses of Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5, 25 and 26. God's word says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So our first point, a Spirit-led church does not seek after vain glory. I usually think the ESV in our context is the most helpful understanding of what the word says, but in verse 26, I do like the KJV interpretation of this word conceited. The KJV says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. That word for conceited in the ESV or vain glory in the KJV, it is a word that is describing empty honor. Empty honor. And someone who is seeking after empty honor and glory, they desire to fill that void in their life with glory and honor for themselves and not for God. There's a deep insecurity. There's a deep feeling of wanting to feel worthy that someone has, and this leads people to seek glory for themselves and not glory for God. And so when someone is conceited, it means that they are full of themselves. But the reason that I like that term vainglory is because seeking glory is not the problem. We should seek glory. We should seek after some glorious thing. We should be glory seekers. The question is, are we seeking vain glory or God's glory? We see here that someone who is seeking after vain glory, they commonly relate to people in 2 ways. They either provoke people or they envy people. This is what people seeking after vainglory are prone to do. They're prone to provoke people and envy people. Now, to provoke someone, this is what it means. To provoke someone means to challenge someone, but not in a helpful or loving way. But in a way of like, I'm going to challenge you in order to defeat you so that I can win and you can lose. This is what a conceited person who is desiring vainglory does. They constantly provoke people in the church. You believe this? Well, I believe this. You're wrong. I'm right. You did this or that? Well, I don't do this or that. I do this or that instead. You're wrong. I'm right. Well, you watch this or that? I don't watch this or that. That's horrible. How could you do that? You're wrong. I'm right. Always looking for a fight, always looking to challenge, but not in a helpful way. Now, it's not always wrong to challenge someone in the church. In fact, we should challenge one another in the church. But the question is, in your challenging, is your heart motivated by compassion or conceit? A heart motivated by compassion challenges someone because they care about that person. And they're concerned that that person might be in danger of something in how they're living or in what they're believing. It's very kind and compassionate for someone to challenge you if they're truly concerned about you, if they're showing compassion to you, they're worried that you're in danger of something. Whereas a heart motivated by conceit, a heart that desires vain glory, they challenge someone because they want to be right and they want that person to be wrong. This is the person who every time someone bumps into them, they think it's time for a fight. Maybe you went to high school with some people like this. Maybe you've been in a crowded place with people like this. Anytime you bump into them, they're like, whoa. So you want to fight? You bumping into me? We're going to fight? We're going to do this? Right? Hopefully that doesn't happen in our narrow hallways here, but because you are going to bump into people there. But this is what some people, they're ready for a fight. Like, just give me something in the message that bumps up against my theology so we can fight, Pastor. Just do something in the church. Make a decision I don't like so that we can fight on it. Now listen, if this is you, if you're prone to provoking and fighting, listen, I'm glad you are here because we need your toughness. In the church, we need some more toughness in the local church. But we want to challenge one another out of compassion for one another, not conceit. We want iron to sharpen iron, but we just don't want iron to fight, pummel, and defeat iron. We want to spar with one another. But we do not want to fight one another to the death. Okay? Sometimes in talking to other pastors and their relationship with the church, it can almost sometimes feel like this is a cage death match. Like either one of us is coming out of this alive, but both can't. Someone's got to win, someone's got to lose. But that's not how challenging one another should take place in the church. We should spar with one another. We should challenge our beliefs and decisions against one another. We should sharpen one another, but we got to do it with a heart of compassion for the other person. Do not desire your own glory, but instead God's glory, and watch God change your heart from provoking and fighting your brothers and sisters to instead fighting for your brothers and sisters. And so, do you desire vainglory? Are you conceited? And does that play out in provoking one another? Now, someone who is desirous of vainglory, they also relate to people by envying people. They want what others have, and they resent others when God blesses them or they experience some sort of success or get an opportunity they wish they had. And so listen, if you commonly provoke others or envy others, you are not being led by the Spirit, but instead you are seeking after vain glory. A Spirit-led church does not seek after vain glory, but God's glory. And if that's the case, then we'll compassionately challenge one another and we'll be quick to celebrate and honor others, not envy one another. Now, that first point that we're touching on here is really important, because if you're all about desiring vainglory, you're really going to struggle to be able to follow any of these other practical commands in Galatians chapter 6. It's really going to be a struggle for you to really move forward, to be a Spirit-led church, if you are desiring vainglory. But oh, I ask that today you call out and cry out to the Lord that He would free us from that, so that we would be freed to live for God's glory and not vainglory, so that we could be a truly Spirit-led church. Because look what a Spirit-led church can look like. Look at Galatians 6. Verse 1, look at what a Spirit-led church can look like. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. This is our second point. A Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. A Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. And one of the ways that we carry one another's burdens is when we see a brother or sister who is living in sin, we restore them in a spirit of gentleness. But is this command for everyone in the church? I mean, if you look at the text, it says, you who are spiritual should restore him. I mean, is he talking about a certain type of elite class of Christian, the really spiritual ones? Well, no, in the context of Galatians, remember all this talk of the Spirit that's been happening in Galatians, that we are walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. This term of you who are spiritual, this is referring to those who possess the Holy Spirit. Those who are being led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ, we are all the spiritual ones. We have the Holy Spirit. This command is for those who have the Holy Spirit. And so when a brother or sister is living in sin, one of the ways that we carry one another's burdens is we restore them. We restore them. You see, in our sin, we naturally want to do two things with other people's sin. We either want to punish it or ignore it. We either want to come down on them harshly and make them pay for what they did, or we want to just ignore it, pretend like it's not there, pretend like we didn't really see that, maybe just gossip about it to others, but just, you know, we're going to ignore it for now. But if we are a Spirit-led church, we are called to restore the brother or sister who is living in sin. That Greek word for restore, it was a term that is used in medical procedures when a dislocated joint was put back into place. So when a brother or sister's shoulder is out of socket, we can't just ignore it. We can't just try to punish them for that. Well, I mean, they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing, or else it wouldn't have popped out of place. No, we must help them put it back into joint. We must come alongside them and help them. And maybe the first thing to do in helping them is just to help them see that their shoulder is out of socket in the first place. I mean, sometimes people, we're hurting, and we don't know why we're hurting. We don't always see the sin that is causing the hurt in our lives. And so sometimes a loving brother or sister comes alongside someone and helps them maybe see what is out of place in their life, what is not of God in their heart. We help them see their sin, but then we help them confess their sin. And then we help them receive and believe the forgiveness that they can experience in Christ. And we can help them then restore them back into fellowship with God and with His people. And church, we do this with a spirit of gentleness, not harshness. You seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit here? We do this with a spirit of gentleness, not harshness. But there's a warning here. Paul gives a warning for those that are going to go restore a brother. There's a warning for someone who goes to restore. Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, if you become conceited, if you start desiring vainglory, if you are thinking too highly of yourself, watch out. You may also fall into sin while trying to restore your brother. You must remain gentle and humble and care more about your brother getting right than you being right. You must go about it in a way that you care more about your brother getting right than you being right. And there's a subtle difference there. While restoring your brother, if your pride and harshness are left unchecked, you could start caring more about being right than your brother getting right. And this is why there are two things that I've been encouraged to keep in mind by older and wiser pastors anytime I'm involved in helping restore a brother or sister. The first thing to keep in mind is to recognize and believe that I am just as capable of committing the sin that my brother has fallen into. If you are on your way to restore a brother or sister, and you are thinking thoughts like, I can't believe they would do this. How could they? I would never. If those are the thoughts that are coming through your head on your way to meet with your brother or sister, listen, you need to stop the car right there and turn around and call someone else a bit more full of the Spirit in that moment to go restore the brother or sister. Because you're not ready. Your pride and your harshness will overcome you in that moment. And in trying to put your brother's shoulder back into place, you're going to dislocate your own. If not for the grace of God, you are just as capable of committing whatever sin your brother or sister has committed. The second thing I keep in mind when going to restore a brother is that someday this brother might need to come correct and restore me. And so I want to restore him in the same way I would want him to restore me. And by having that mindset, we are fulfilling the law of Christ, as verse 2 says. The law of Christ could really be summed up in John 13:34. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We should love others the way Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us? He didn't ignore our sin. And he didn't punish us for our sin. But no, he sacrificially took responsibility for our sin so that we could be freed from it and so that we could be restored to God and restored to his people. Now, let me touch real briefly on how verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he tells us that each will have to bear his own load. That seems a little contradictory or confusing to us. Some commentators have made a big deal about how the word for burdens in verse 2 is different from the word load in verse 5. And there is a difference there in the original, but really both of those words we see used interchangeably all throughout the New Testament. So I don't think that's the most convincing argument or the best way to understand this. The difference that I understand between verse 2 and verse 5 is this. Is that presently, as verse 2 says, we presently, present moment, present tense, we are to bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, we see a future tense, but in the future, we will all stand before God and our ministry and our work will be judged. So we presently are bearing one another's burdens, this command to bear one another's burdens, but we do it in such a way that we recognize that at some point in the future, our work will itself be judged. Now, we know for those that have put their faith in Christ, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. And so we won't face a judgment as to whether we are condemned or saved, but we will face a judgment as to the worth of our works and our ministry. That will be judged. Whether or not we were serving the church for vainglory or God's glory, there is a day that that is going to be exposed. Are you carrying your brother's burdens today for vainglory or God's glory? Are you serving God and his church for vainglory or God's glory? Someday that will come to light. And so don't bear one another's burdens in a pursuit of vainglory, because that will be exposed. Bear one another's burdens for God's glory. Fulfill the law of Christ. Love people like Christ has loved you. A Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. And yes, this looks like restoring one another, but this plays out in lots of different ways. This looks like praying for one another, going to the Lord, knowing what the struggles that one another is going through, knowing how to take those to the Lord, to intercede in an intercessory prayer for one another. Some of you have the gift of intercessory prayer. We have some prayer warriors in our church. You need to be sharing your prayer requests and prayer burdens with those that you know are gifted and ready and willing to bear your burdens with you in prayer. Bearing one another's burdens looks like providing for one another, something you do so well. Providing meals, doing meal trains, providing financially, providing in all sorts of different ways. This looks like spending time with one another. This looks like mowing each other's grass and cleaning out gutters. This looks like going through hard things with one another. A Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. But some of you come to Sunday morning gatherings, and some of you come to city group gatherings, and you are in no way ready to carry one another's burdens, because you feel so burdened yourself. Like some of you, you feel like you've got so much going on in your life right now. You're so burdened that you can't even imagine carrying anyone else's burden right now. And listen, if that's you, that might be okay for a season. We all do have some seasons in life at times where we really just need our brothers and sisters to come alongside of us and to serve us, and we just don't have much to offer in return. There will be seasons of life like that for everyone. But for others of you, your whole life has felt that way. You've never felt like you had the capacity or the strength to carry other people's burdens. And if that's you, here's the truth that you need to be reminded of today. And that is that God is ready and willing to carry our burdens for us. God is ready and willing to carry our burdens for us. He's like a bellhop with those carts, like who comes right up. He's ready and eager to take our baggage and put them on his little rolling cart, and he's doing it. He's not even looking for a tip or a stick of gum or anything like that. That was a Home Alone reference, which no one seemed to get, but that's all right. We'll move on. Psalm 55:22. Says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. God wants all your burdens. Cast them on him. And this is the main way that we bear one another's burdens. The main way we bear one another's burdens is we help other people get their bags on God's cart as well. God wants all your burdens. And so we come alongside our brothers and sisters and we help them with their luggage, but we don't just put them all on our back. We put them on God's back. We put them on God's cart. God says, cast all your burdens. Sometimes we're too weak to even cast our burdens. And so we come alongside our brothers and sisters and we all on the count of three heave ho and cast our burdens on the Lord. And church, if you don't believe me that God wants all your burdens, then look no further than the cross. Because it is on the cross that we are reminded that the biggest burden we had, the biggest burden we had was the guilt of our sin. And Christ took that burden from us on the cross. And so some of you, you come in this morning, you come into this morning with hands just full of burdens, unable to, can't even get your mind around carrying anyone else's luggage or baggage. Like you've got enough on your plate. But it's all because you haven't cast your burdens on the Lord in trusting that He will sustain you. And so I tried in preparation for this, and many of you try in preparation for our Sunday morning gatherings, is you get your heart right with the Lord, and you come ready to carry other people's burdens, not because your life is perfect and everything's working out just exactly the way you wanted it to, but no, you came ready having already cast your burdens on the Lord. You came ready already remembering that Christ took the biggest burden you had to bear. And so it is those that cast their burdens on the Lord that will come to our gatherings ready to carry one another's burdens. And it's when you remember the burdens that Christ carries for you. Oh, God frees you. And God fills you with joy, another fruit of the Spirit, to go carry other people's burdens. I mean, isn't this the case just practically when you're traveling with a lot of luggage? If someone just took all your luggage, you're all of a sudden now looking, well, what am I going to carry? What am I going to pull? Right here, let me grab yours. That's what a Spirit-led church is like. Who come into gatherings already casting our burdens on the Lord, ready to help with others, other burdens. A Spirit-led church does not seek after vainglory. A Spirit-led church carries one another's burdens. And third point, a Spirit-led church invests in its spiritual growth. Look with me now at Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, this morning, I'm not asking for a raise, and we're not taking a love offering, and so everyone can just take a deep breath and relax. But here in verse 6, we see biblical instruction for the church to take care of those who teach them the Word of God. And we see a similar command given to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:11. Which says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then in Paul's instruction to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:17, says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, a financial term, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. A Spirit-led church has pastors who take care of the people by teaching them the Word of God, and the people are to, in turn, take care of their pastors. Now, this can look different in different contexts and in different churches. Paul did some tent making on the side, and in some places he received support, and some places he didn't receive support, and the same is true of pastors. Some pastors will be full-time staff. Some pastors will be part-time staff. Some pastors will not be paid at all. But in all those situations, a Spirit-led church must take care of its pastors, hopefully out of love for the pastor and his family, but also then because caring for their pastors, they see caring for their pastors as an investment in their spiritual growth. Invest in your pastors, and you will reap the benefit of receiving the word of God from them. Now, this is hard for us who maybe don't believe we are spiritually poor or blessed, or the blessed ones that are poor in the spirit. We sometimes have a hard time believing that we actually need to receive the word of God from others. But here we see this truth that there is a humble recognition to invest in good biblical teaching, knowing that you need that good biblical teaching in your life. And Paul then in verses 7 and 8, he takes this example of caring for pastors, and he widens the application even more broadly and uses this illustration of a farmer sowing and reaping. And Paul says, hey, essentially, like, you'll sow what you think you need to reap in the harvest. For example, if a farmer knows that they need corn come harvest season, then in the springtime, they will plant corn. Makes sense, right? You're going to plant what you think you'll need to harvest in harvest season. And so here's the point. Listen, this church is full of faithful, cheerful, joyful givers. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But let me tell you what is happening in general in the church in America. Over the last several years, Christians have given less percentage-wise of their income to the church than people did on average during the Great Depression. People have not seen the need to invest in their spiritual growth. And therefore, what we have reaped from that is in the past few years, the trend has been that twice as many churches in America are closing than are opening. The U.S. has now become the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. And it's the 13th largest nation in receiving Christian missionaries. Like, as the world is doing missions and it's got its top 13, we've now made the list of where the number of missionaries are being sent to. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And we'll talk more about some of those church trends in a few weeks when we talk about church planting, but here's the point for us today. If you don't think that you and your kids and your grandkids need good Bible teaching in Franklin, then why would you invest in this? I mean, that makes sense. If you don't really think it's needed here, if you don't really think, you don't see the importance of this in your life, then why would you invest in this? And I would argue that at times it's sometimes even easier to raise money from a group of Christians in Franklin to go teach the Bible on the other side of the world than it is to teach the Bible in Franklin, because the people here are convinced that people on the other side of the world need good Bible teaching, but they're not really sure it's so necessary here. I mean, they've got podcasts, and they've got books, they've got Bibles. They don't really see the need for the local church here. They maybe think a bit too highly of themselves. But oh, the ministry of the local church is so important for you and for me and for our city and for the next generation. And it is worth investing in. A Spirit-led church invests in its spiritual growth. And now this truth is so much bigger than just giving financially to the local church. This truth really affects every aspect of our Christian life. To be led by the Spirit is to plant seeds that you will reap later on. This goes against so much of our tendency to want instant gratification on things. So much of the Christian life is planting seeds, sowing to the Spirit something that you're not going to reap till a later time. I've heard it said that no one ever stumbled into holiness. No one ever stumbled into holiness. You cannot sow to the sinful flesh in your thought life and behaviors all day and expect to reap spiritual fruit in life. It's this principle of sowing and reaping. And so the question I have for you is what are you sowing today? In your thoughts, in your actions, are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you making small investments, planting small seeds each day, choosing to live for God's glory and not vainglory, choosing to take your thoughts captive to Christ like we learned about last week instead of stewing on sinful thoughts, choosing to be gracious and gentle with someone you want to be harsh with? In everything you do, you are either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. And there's an old saying that I believe is very true. We'll have up on the screens. Didn't know who to attribute it to, so we're going to go with an old saying. It says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. What are you sowing to today? The Spirit or the flesh? Now, here's the thing about sowing and reaping that I really do not like. And that is that there is a season between sowing and reaping where we don't see anything happening, where we don't see any produce, and it's in that season where we will be tempted to lose heart and give up. Has anyone been there before? Like you're in the midst of your fourth round of disciplinary measures with your child and you're not seeing any produce, not seeing any fruit, no course correction here. And you're on the verge of just giving up. Or maybe you've been praying, you've been seeking the Lord, you've been going to His Word, you're trying to seek Him for an answer, trying to seek Him for something, but you don't feel like you're getting anything. You keep sowing and sowing and sowing, but no fruit yet. And you're on the verge of giving up. And church, let me tell you, what is required in the in-between, between sowing and reaping, is to persevere. To persevere, especially in that season when you can't see any fruit yet. And so our fourth and final point this morning is that a Spirit-led church perseveres in doing good. Look with me at Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here we have a call to do good to everyone. But in this call to do good to everyone, in this verse as well as other parts of Scripture, we see that there is an order to the needs we are to meet for others. So let me show you. 1 Timothy 5:8 up on the screen says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, church, we have a primary responsibility to provide for relatives and especially those in our household. And then we see in Galatians 6, verse 10, that yes, we are to look for opportunities to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are a part of the household of faith. And so we look for opportunities to do good first to those in our household. Then we look to do good to those in the household of faith. And then to all that God gives us the opportunity to do good to, we do good to. But the natural result of doing good, and ask anyone who has done a good work longer than a day, the natural result of doing good is that at some point we will grow weary. We will grow weary. And we will be tempted to lose heart and give up. To grow weary means to lose motivation for continuing on in something. But it's once again in the farming illustration of sowing and reaping where we find our spiritual energy and strength to persevere. Now, before we get to that, here are some things to do when you start feeling yourself becoming weary and losing heart and wanting to give up on whatever good work that God has called you to do. One thing you should do is probably take a nap and eat a sandwich. Sometimes there is just some physical needs and weariness that we have that we just need a nap and a good sandwich before we make any drastic decisions, before we give up on anything that God has called us to do. Sometimes we do just need some physical rest. Another thing you should do when you feel weary is to prioritize your time in connecting with the Lord. And in fact, you probably need to up that time even more so in these seasons. Because you see, a Spirit-led church is one that perseveres in doing good, but people tap into the power of the Spirit through abiding with Jesus. And so if we want the power of the Spirit to energize us and motivate us and restore us and refresh us, then we must take time connecting with Jesus. And one of the ways we connect with Jesus, as we've talked about recently, is we connect with his people, the church. Logs that are in a fire quickly burn out when they are separated from one another, and the same is true for Christians. We need to stir one another up. You need to meet with another brother or sister who can stir you up, who can encourage you, who can fan into flame what God has put inside of you. And finally, something else you should do when you feel weary is you need to have bigger, longer-term goals that are primarily not about you. We need bigger, longer-term goals that are primarily not about us. Again, this kind of all goes back to the first point. Are you seeking vainglory or God's glory? The reason that many times we are prone to grow weary and lose heart and give up is because our goals are too little and too short-term and too much about us and too much about vainglory. For example, if my goal for this church is for you all to think I did a good job and get a little recognition for my work, if that's the goal, now listen, even if I get that, it's not going to fuel me very long. I'm going to need that again next week. But then if I don't get that, then on Mondays, which is kind of a joke amongst pastors, on Mondays everyone kind of updates their resume and looks to see what else is out there because they're weary, right? Usually the weekend is a wearying time. Monday is they've poured out everything they have. But listen, we grow weary in ministry, we go weary in our work when our goals are too short-sighted, too small, and too much about us. But if my goal for this church is that in 20 years I'll get to help your kids baptize your grandkids, and that through this church more churches are going to be planted and more pastors are going to be raised up and more people are going to be preaching the word of God, and through this church the city of Franklin is going to be blessed with a multitude of faithful biblical teaching and gospel proclamation, and that through this church arrows are going to be raised up and shot out and demons are going to be cast out and missionaries are going to be sent out, they're like, come on, let's do this. Let's do it. We need bigger goals. We need longer-term goals. We need goals that are not about us. And so when you are prone to get weary, I believe your goals are too little, they're too short-term, and they're too much about you. Recently, Britt and I, we've been considering about even our mindset in parenting the boys, and I had specifically been reading a book talking about a relationship between a mom and her sons. And in the book, they encourage moms to have the mindset in their interactions with their sons of doing things and disciplining and training their sons in a way that their future daughter-in-laws would be blessed. Like, we're gonna do things today that maybe you don't like, but we're going to do some things today. Some you'll like, some you might not like, but we're going to do it with a longer-term vision in mind where our future daughter-in-laws are going to rise up and bless us and not curse us. We're going to pour into our boys with a mindset of, hey, maybe everything's not going to go exactly smooth today, but right now we are planting seeds in you today that someday you're going to grow up to be men and your future churches are going to be blessed by what we're sowing today. And your kids are going to be blessed by what we're sowing in you today. Church, do not grow weary. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This week I read the remarkable story about a man named Luke Short. And what's remarkable about Mr. Short, well, there's a handful of remarkable things, but one thing that's remarkable about Mr. Short is that Mr. Short did not live a short life. He lived to be 106 years old, and he came to faith in Christ at 103. Nothing like waiting till the last minute. Not all of you are going to have 103 years, so I wouldn't procrastinate too long. But Mr. Short came to faith at 103 years old, and here's the remarkable thing how it happened. He was sitting outside in what was then the colony of Virginia, and as he was sitting outside, the Holy Spirit reminded him of the words of a sermon he heard given by John Flavel, who preached back in England where he had heard the sermon. And the Spirit brought to mind the words of that sermon, and Mr. Short repented of sin, and he put his faith in Christ. Now, here's the really, really, really remarkable thing. That sermon wasn't from the week before. That sermon that the Spirit brought to mind, Mr. Short had heard 85 years before. John Flavel, one Sunday, 85 years before, had preached a sermon. No one probably thought it was any good at the time. He maybe tried to preach 4 points instead of three, and now kind of regretting it as he sees his time getting close. He sowed the seed, and 85 years later, the harvest was reaped. Franklin City Church, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep sowing to the Spirit. I know it's hard when you don't see immediate fruit. I know it's hard when you don't always see the direct effects in your life, but trust me, trust God. Keep sowing to the Spirit. And as a church, God has planted us here in Franklin. In due season, we will reap. Let's keep sowing to the Spirit. Let's be a Spirit-led church who does not seek after vainglory, but God's glory, who carries one another's burdens because Christ carries ours, who invests in its spiritual growth because we know we are spiritually poor, and who perseveres in doing good because Christ's good work that he finished on the cross will carry us through every season, both springtime and harvest. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would be a Spirit-led church.